again a few verses from chapter 1, the Epistle of James, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not yet a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of reading the Word unhindered. We think today of some who find themselves in circumstances where they're not allowed to read Thy Word. We think of multitudes who don't even have a copy of the Scriptures, and we pray for them. And grant, O God, that missionaries today who are struggling hard and working hard to reach men and women with the Gospel, may these missionaries be blessed, and may the blessings spread out to those they are seeking to reach. Now we pray for the people of this land, and very specially we pray now for those who are listening to the exposition of the Scriptures. Grant that this word shall be helpful to everyone. Look down in mercy upon them as they ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, at the close of our last study yesterday, we were drawing attention to the fact of the importance that we must place upon the written Word of God, because that's exactly what James is telling us in this particular section of his epistle. He has told us that of his own self, speaking of God, of God's own will, begat he us with the word of truth. Now you see, James places great emphasis on the word of truth. And then he goes on to say, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we were just pointing out in connection with that, that men have to be ready to hear. And I drew your attention to a number of scriptures that lay emphasis on this. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, he said while he was here on earth, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then again, when John was writing the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, one of the messages through that book is this: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then there's a beautiful incident away back in the Old Testament in connection with little Samuel. Samuel, that night when he heard the voice, he was told to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You see, the Lord was ready to speak to the man who was ready to hear. And when Samuel could say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, then God spoke to him and gave him the message. You know, we'll never understand what God's trying to say to us unless we incline the ear with intent to hear. So therefore, it's incumbent upon us that if we have been saved according to the will of God, and He has regenerated us with the word of truth, then we should be willing to give our ear to that word. Now, we have been dealing in the opening verses of this particular chapter, pressing it day after day, how the Christian lives a progressive life. He's to be a progressive person. But not only so, in the second half of this chapter, the Christian is a practical person. See, Christianity is a very, very practical thing. But there is more to practical Christian living than simply listening to the word. We must admit that listening to the word is basic. Do you realize, my friend, then, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? So if a person has exercised faith in Christ because they listened to the word of God, they received that word, and they acted upon that word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we have been regenerated by the word of God, which is like a living seed, there's something more to it than simply that. There's got to be a kind of practical outworking of what we hear. There must also be then the receiving in meekness of this implanted word. Verse 21 appears to suggest that the heart or soul of the believer is like a piece of ground which requires to be prepared for receiving the good seed of the word. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The soul is like a field that's got to be ploughed and harrowed and cleaned, and it's got to be well prepared soil, and then you receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now then, the Christian has got to be in that frame of mind where he is willing and ready to receive the word. The same word which God used in our regeneration, that's the word that's going to be used to build us up, and it's that word with its teaching that will be wrought out in our lives in a very, very practical way. See, it is possible for the heart to be occupied with the weeds of malice and filthy thoughts. And these must be rooted up and cleared out, so that the heart in all modesty may readily receive the word. Now, if we receive the word in this manner, we will then have the necessary vitality to become doers of the word. That is, we will be obedient to its teachings and produce the fruit that is answerable to the nature of the living seed. You know, it's very interesting to look at this and to line it up with other scriptures. May I remind you of some of these scriptures? Way back in the Old Testament, you find the psalmist saying this: thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, it's one thing to hide the word in the bookcase. You may have the Bible and you may have it hidden away. You may have wrapped your Bible up in tissue paper and put it in a box to preserve it in order to hand on to your children or your grandchildren. That's not what the psalmist wanted to do. The place to hide the word of God is in the heart. And the reason for doing that is this: he said that I might not sin against thee. He wanted his life to be working out in a practical way the lessons that he learned from God's truth. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth and he gave that famous sermon that we speak of as the Sermon on the Mount, he said this at the end. He taught this, that the man, he said, that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You see, it's one thing to hear. But he said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them will be likened unto a wise man. And you remember, the wise man was the man who got a good foundation, and he started to build his house on the rock. And when the trials and the troubles came, and all the storms were against him, the winds were blowing and the floods were beating against him, his house stood. Why? He was a wise man. He was not only a hearer of the word, he was a doer of it. Now, over against that, the Lord says, but there's this other man. There's a man who hears and doeth not. He doesn't do. He's not practical in the outworking of the things that he has listened to. That man, he says, is a foolish man. That's the man who's simply building upon the sand. He hasn't got any depth to his foundation. He hasn't laid a solid foundation. And when the time of trial, and the time of trouble, and the time of testing came upon him, why, the waters just washed away his foundation, and down came his structure. He was a foolish man. Now notice, the Lord relates these things to his word. He that heareth my word and doeth it. He that heareth and doeth not. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the upper room with his disciples. You remember the occasion when he washed their feet? And after he had completed that little job of washing their feet, and he gave to them a little lesson in words, but he seemed to conclude his message to them by saying this, after he had sat down again, he says, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. And if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You see, the happiness came in the doing. Now, the wisdom was expressed in the doing. He that heareth and doeth is likened unto a wise man. Here he says, if you know these things and you do these things, happy are ye. The happiness comes in the doing of them. Now then, James seems to take up the same idea right here in his epistle. He stresses home the fact that first of all, we have been regenerated according to the will of God, and the instrument used was the word of truth. Now, since we've been regenerated by the word of truth, then also we've to be ready to take in the word of truth. In the closing verses of chapter 1, James tells us in no uncertain manner that there is no excuse for being a second-rate Christian. And if we fail to put into practice the teachings of the Word of God, then we are simply deceiving ourselves. You see, one may pay great respect to the Bible as a book, or they may loudly proclaim that they believe the Bible. They may, with a loud voice, join in reciting some particular creed. In fact, they may go further. They may spend much time in reading it. And they may always be in the pew when the sermon is being preached, and yet fail to make the message of the book become a practical issue in daily living. It's so easy for us, when we listen to a sermon, it may be a good sermon, but it's so easy for us to apply that to someone else and think for a moment that, well, he's not speaking to us. No, there are two ways in which we can treat the Word of God. First of all, we can look into it as a man would look into a mirror. And there, that man, when he looks into the mirror, he sees the reflection of what we, or what he is by nature. He sees his own reflection. But then, in the same manner, as the priest in the Old Testament could see himself reflected in the laver. But having seen this reflection, we can turn away and immediately forget what manner of person we really are. For example, a person may go to a service and listen to the preacher. The preacher may preach the truth from the Word of God, and while that person is sitting in the audience, he may be moved, his conscience may be smitten. But then he rises and comes out, and within an hour's time, he has almost forgotten what he listened to. Now that is the picture that James gives of the man who hears but fails to practice. Now you remember the Lord in his teaching said that this kind of person was a foolish man. Now James doesn't want us to be foolish. James wants us to be wise. He's already told us this, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask God, and God will give the wisdom. So therefore, there's no need for us to be foolish if God is willing to give us the wisdom that we need. Now then, here's the man who hears the word of God. But James says, you've been regenerated by the Word, and then perhaps you're willing to give your ear to listen to the Word, but that is not sufficient in itself. Being a hearer is one thing, but we've got to put this into practice, and we've got to be a doer of the work. You see, I want to throw back on this again. James is not at variance with Paul. James does not contradict what Paul preached. Some folk have tried to make that out. But see, Paul preached that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you read through the epistles of Paul, you'll discover this, that in most of his epistles, he first of all lays down certain basic principles, certain truths. And then out of that, when he has laid down his doctrinal teaching, then he shows us there's to be a practical application and a practical development in the Christian life. That was Paul's method in writing his letters. Now, what James is telling us here is practically the same thing. You see, James says, first of all, we've been regenerated. We've been begotten, as it were, according to the will of God, with the word of truth. So the man is saved first. But what James is telling us is this, that while we're justified with God on the basis of faith, then that faith will be justified before men on the basis of works. Men will believe that we have been saved. Men will believe that we are right with God when we demonstrate it by the new kind of life that we live. Now, if a man says that he is a Christian, but he doesn't live like a Christian, people are not going to believe that he is a Christian. If a man says that he has been made sober and that he has been delivered, and the next time you see him, why, of course, he's under the influence of alcohol, you don't believe that he has been delivered. Now, I want to stress this to all my listeners today, but I'll tell you why. There are so many people who want to jump to their feet, and they want to give some outstanding testimony of how God has given them great deliverance, and they have experienced a great healing in their life and so on. And the next time you see them, they're indulging in some kind of sin. Now, these things don't add up. You see, if we have been regenerated by the Word of God, and we are listening to the Word of God, then our lives will begin to produce the fruit answerable to the seed of the Word. So then, the Lord taught that the person who listens and puts into practice what he hears is a wise man. Now, the final part of this lesson has an important reference to pure religion. And in this connection, it seems we are faced with the thought of a person who engages in outward religious acts of worship, but the test of true religion is seen in the control of one's tongue. The care for those in need and clean living in the world. This is a severe test, but a very necessary one. Because one may sit in the pew, or one may associate with Christians. One may sing Christian hymns. They may even sing in the choir. Yes, they could go a little further. They could add their amen at the end of the prayer, but never learn how to control the tongue. And this man's religion, says the Word of God, is vain. Over against that, there is pure religion. And pure religion is tested by the care that we show for others who are in trouble. And he mentions two particular classes of people, such as widows and orphans in the time of their affliction. I pointed out in one of our first studies from this epistle that James knew what he was talking about when he mentions widows and orphans. For it's obvious that sometime along the line that Joseph, his father, had died. And naturally, the mother of James was left a widow. And if James was older than the others, he knew something of seeing children who were fatherless. And now he could write with great emphasis here, and he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Therefore, I mention to you again that in these closing verses, he tells us that good, pure religion is seen and manifested by those who know how to control the tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious, that is, he puts on the appearance of it, and bridleth not the tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Let me ask all my listeners today, don't you think it's possible there are multitudes of people today who are very, very religious? Why, some would rise at 6 o'clock on the Sunday morning in order to be at the first service. Others would very religiously take their slice, as it were, from their income, and they take along their offering, pride themselves in the fact they are giving their tithe. In fact, they may give a little more, and they'll do this. They'll attend the services, very, very religious. But at the same time, when you read this verse, you discover that their religion is vain. It's a vain kind of religion, because when you meet that man on the Monday morning at his work, as I have seen and so have you, men who could sing in the choir on the Sunday, men who could attend the services on the Sunday, but on the Monday, when they came out to their work, if things didn't suit them, the language that they used wasn't fit for human ears to hear. And on many an occasion, I have had to rebuke men in front of others for the language they were using, men who had attended religious services on the Sunday. You could see them going into their different places of worship. As I was making for one place, I'd see them making for another, and I knew they were there all dressed up for the service, but on the Monday morning, their language was far from being Christian. The man couldn't control his tongue. This man's religion is vain. And then, not only so, but after the control of the tongue, there is the care for others, caring for those who are in need, the fatherless and the widows. I wonder if there's much care taken today for the children who have no parents, the fatherless. They need to be cared for, you know. Something's got to be done for them. And then the widows. Is there anything so helpless as a widow, especially if she's left with children? Oh, I know we're living in days when there's pensions and insurance and so on, social security. My friend, it's not enough. In the days in which James lived, there was nothing like that at all. Widows were at the mercy of the world. Widows today still need to be cared for. And then, of course, he goes a little further, and he says this, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Keep ourselves pure. Not only have we then to care for others, but there's to be purity of life. Have you ever watched a doctor or a nurse when they're going to attend to a patient? Doctors and nurses don't attend to patients, you know, if their hands are dirty. That would be beneath their dignity and beneath the dignity of their profession. They've got to go and wash their hands before they handle the patient. So in like manner, those who profess Christianity should keep themselves clean. God's looking for clean people. And we should keep our lives clean. And we should keep our tongues clean. And so therefore, living clean lives, showing care for those in need, and also able to control the tongue, these are the signs of true religion, says James.